To pray with me as we continue our discussion about stewardship through the scriptures. So Lord Jesus, right now, take my lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. And take our wills and set them on fire with such love for yourself that we cannot be, after hearing your word, the same people we were before. Use this time, Lord Jesus, transform our hearts that we would reflect your sense of stewardship in all that we do and say. Amen. Well, I do really appreciate Milt and his willingness to speak truth about stewardship and giving. And as I said, this is our second of four Sundays where we're focusing our attention on stewardship in the midst of our annual stewardship campaign. And if you missed last week's sermon, I encourage you to grab a copy as you leave or just listen to it from our podcast page. Last week, I used Wikipedia, one of my favorite sources of information, to define stewardship this way. Stewardship is an ethic that embodies the responsible planning and management of resources. So godly stewardship would therefore be the planning and management of God's resources, seeking to honor God in all that we have. Now, God's sense of stewardship is much more, as we talked about it last week, much more than simple generosity. Because God's resources embodies all that you are. Body, mind, and soul, time, talent, and treasure. So last week we talked about godly stewardship, meaning it will reflect wholehearted submission to God, the surrendering of time, talent, and treasure unto Him, seeking first His kingdom priorities and not your own. Now, before I continue talking about stewardship, I want to take a moment to recognize the significance of today, September 11th, in all of our lives and in the story of our nation. September 11th, 2001 is a day which dramatically changed lives in our country and worldwide as 2,996 people died and more than 6,000 others were injured. And as I prepared for this morning, aware that it was September 11th, I scanned news releases and timelines regarding that day, and I have to tell you, 15 years later, I still have a visceral reaction. As I remember that day, all that I saw, where I was, and the details surrounding those days and weeks, so I just want to take a moment and pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray for your grace and mercy upon those that continue to suffer because of the loss they experienced on September 11th, that families and individuals worldwide were affected. Lord God, we pray your grace and your mercy upon those that continue to grieve and mourn, whether in the light of September 11th or in the light of other tragedies. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would shine the light of your love through your people, that we would reflect your kingdom values, and that the lost would be found. Those who don't have faith or have lost their faith would be found. Jesus, we pray these things in your powerful name. Amen. Didn't expect the emotion. You never do. Prior to the attacks, life in 2001 was very similar to today. It was frenetic, it was busy. Technology saturated our lives through media, internet, and cell phones. Maybe a little less, but it was still saturating. And just after the attacks, in the days and weeks following, I remember that life was really different. I'm wondering if you remember that as well. The events of 9/11 transformed much of our culture in my experience. Everything slowed down throughout all segments of our country, regardless of faith or religion. Life slowed down. Priorities radically changed. Do you remember that? In my workplace, it was a manufacturing plant with 70 employees. It was frenetic. We made 600 pair of eyeglasses a day. There was always an urgency, always something that we had to get done right away. Priorities changed. There was more time spent talking together and less enforcement by supervisors of be quiet and get back to work. It was less about the urgent as we talked. As we frequently stopped, I remember employees praying together at various times. Customers were more understanding because our minds were on the broken families, on those that might still be trapped, who were missing. I remember life slowing down. Relationships were more important than media, TV shows, viral internet videos, and even sports. I remember many reaching out to loved ones, friends, and family that they hadn't talked to in years. That may have been one of you, or many of you, as we didn't want to take for granted those in our lives. I even remember traffic was less stressful as people were more considerate. Faith became more important during those weeks as church attendance swelled with people seeking comfort or seeking answers or seeking peace or seeking community and belonging. Priorities changed. The stewardship of time and relationships changed during those weeks. And then as quickly as it changed, we went back to normal, or what I'd call normal, not necessarily good. Today's a day that we stop as a nation to remember, and I want you not just to remember today that tragedy, but I want you to remember how those changes in priorities impacted and affected your life, how your life was different, how your life slowed down. In the midst of your family or your relationships or your friendships and your faith. In the aftermath of that tragedy, I want you to remember your stewardship of your time, your lives, and your relationships. It was changed. And today's reading from the Gospel of Luke, it similarly calls each of you for a change in your stewardship of time and of relationships and of priorities. So that's what we're taking a look at this morning, Luke 15. If you want to look in your blue Bibles, it's on page 874. In your own Bibles, turn to Luke 15, verse 1. And as we look at this passage, I have one question for you to consider this morning. I have one point. What do your priorities, your use of time, reflect about your relationship with God? That's my question for you this morning. With this passage before us, from the Gospel of Luke, this historical account, it's easy to move right into the two parables Jesus teaches. But today I want to focus more on the context, on what was happening that caused Jesus to say what he said, because it applies to the stewardship of time and of relationship. Historically, at this point in the gospel, we're more than a year into Jesus' ministry. No one knows exactly how far in, but there's been considerable ministry by Jesus. He's taught volumes about God's kingdom on earth. He's healed many, multitudes. He's freed folks from demon possession. He's calmed storms, commanded the weather. Before a few of his disciples, he was transfigured. He is a recognizable figure throughout the region. There's fame. There's recognition. And Jesus' priorities are front and center at the beginning of our reading. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, it's easy to breeze past these two verses into the parables, but these verses are too important for us to bypass. Remember, Jesus is a national figure. Crowds recognize him wherever he goes. Multitudes gather. He could easily have spent all of his time during those years teaching the faithful Jewish worshipers in the synagogues, God's people. He could have been there day and night, and would it not have lost an audience? But who do we see Jesus regularly giving his time to? Well, throughout the Gospels, it's not noticed here, but throughout the Gospels, he gives the majority of his time to those 12 men, his small group community around him. They depended on him. He depended on them. He invested in, call it his life group. He invested in his small group. And then it's recorded that he was always available for interruptions from the outsiders, from the sinners, from the sick, from the unclean, from those outside of faith in God, with no connection to God. What do we see here that the religious leaders are saying about Jesus' priorities? They grumbled. They were not happy. They grumbled that, what did he do? That he receives them and that he eats with them. And that's a significant point. There wasn't fast food in the first century. They didn't have microwaves. So to share a meal together, even if it were planned out, it was a long duration of time. How many of you have sat through a Seder meal? A Seder with the actual meal. That's a long time. Having a meal with someone exhibits significant time and attention and value. Jesus' use of time, receiving and eating with those outsiders, reflects the values of the kingdom of God here on earth. Time with his community, time with his peeps. My kids hate it when I use hip words like that, but time with his small group. And then time with the outsiders. Time with those that God gave him opportunity to cross paths with, that God interrupted his life with. Even when he was with the multitudes, you see Jesus honing in on individuals, the outsiders. He was always available. So again, the question for you, what do your priorities, your use of time, reflect about your relationship with God? Now note the religious people here, how the religious leaders respond to Jesus' spending time and breaking bread together with the riffraff and with the unclean. Was this just because they were indignant that he is a supposed religious leader or godly man would be with the unclean, that he would be so inappropriate? If you look at the Jewish culture, was it because they wanted to protect him from being unclean or from looking bad? Was it just because they were angry at him because he took them on so often? I want to suggest to you something else was going on there, that I believe they were jealous of the time that he spent with the riffraff, with the outsiders, with the broken. They wanted his time. We are the important ones here, you could hear them thinking. You need to be with us, not with these people. They wanted his time so that they could talk religion, that they could debate, that they could hopefully set him straight. You've got this all wrong. We know the faith. You're obviously misguided. They wanted his time. They wanted Jesus' time for religion, and Jesus instead gave his priority to his close-knit community, his small group community, and then was always available for interruption with the outsiders, with those outside the faith. What do your priorities, what does your stewardship of your time reflect about your relationship with God? Godly stewardship, as I said, will reflect wholehearted submission to God, not just generosity, not just writing a check, but wholehearted submission of time, talent, and treasure, seeking first his kingdom priorities and not your own. Jesus here is our example of God's desired stewardship of time and relationships. He was never too busy. He was never too harried or too hectic or too distracted. He was always available when God the Father gave him relational interruptions, always available to interact with the struggling, the suffering, the lost, the lost, the outcast. We have to remember those who don't have faith in Jesus Christ, they're lost. Salvation isn't just repentance of sin. Salvation is being found by God, being found by the grace of God. We hear that in our reading from Timothy about Paul, where Paul says, "Formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, insolent opponent to Jesus, but I received mercy from God." He wasn't appointed worthy, Paul wasn't, because he was so great, but because he was found by God. This is such an important priority in God's kingdom on earth, finding the lost, that Jesus takes their grumbling about his spending time with the sinners to tell two parables. And in them, he doesn't just deal with, as the Jewish teachers would, the male aspect of society. He tells a parable for the men and a parable for the women. The parable for the men, the shepherd who has 100 sheep has lost one and he leaves them all behind to spend exorbitant time to find that one. And when he finds it, he celebrates. Then he turns his attention to the women and he says, the woman who lost one coin out of her 10 stopped everything until the lost one was found, because all were valuable. And then she threw a party. As Jesus wrapped up the first parable, do you remember what he said from our reading? Verse 7. "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." I'm guessing Jesus was a little tongue-in-cheek there, because he knew we all needed repentance. None of us was righteous, not one, as the Apostle Paul wrote. There's more joy in heaven. The priority here is the lost. And as we think stewardship, I want our hearts to be broken for the lost, for those who suffer, whether through grief or anguish or depression or illness, and that do not have the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. They're lost. Jesus here says, men and women, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who is found than over the hundreds who are religious but complacent and too busy to be bothered, too busy to be interrupted. I know here at Redeemer, many reflect the stewardship of giving that Milt talked about. Many of you are generous beyond your means. Many of you are generous with time, of talent, of treasure. But this morning, I want you to grapple with that question: what does my stewardship of time reflect about my relationship with God? The values of God's kingdom on earth, the kingdom you are adopted into, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, trumpet that as members of God's people, you will always be available to God, listening for his voice and direction, open to interruption, with eyes open, looking for the lost around you, not too busy to stop, to offer a cup of water or an encouraging word, that the lost might be found. I want to close with a brief prayer. Lord Jesus, we are unable in our own strength to honor you. We need your help. Thank you for your example of godly stewardship of time and relationships in this passage. Lead us, Lord, to live lives that reflect your priorities, your stewardship in every aspect of our lives. And we pray these things, Jesus, in your powerful name, for your glory. Amen.